Well, hello. Yeah, so I'm Murray, for anyone who doesn't know me. As Tim and I were just talking before, this message that I'm giving today meant a lot to me because I was taught wrong. And how good is it when you see those young university students who haven't been taught wrong and they can just believe the Bible, how quickly they go places. All right, well, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will just give us revelations tonight as we come around your word, and that we're just blessed. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight's message is Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So a big part of this letter is around the comparison of weak and strong. And so the word that Paul mainly uses for infirmities, for weakness, is infirmities. So weakness and infirmities are interchangeable. When our strength runs out and becomes weakness, we need God's strength. Has anyone ever struggled with the scripture? Anyone? Everyone? Oh, good. Yeah, that's right. That's it. So I have. It made me second guess myself when it comes to healing and prayer. A few thoughts that went through my mind were, here is Paul going hard for God, and does God give him a sickness, a handicap, or let Satan afflict him with a sickness, which is the same thing? Is there a 3 strikes and you're out policy if you don't get an answer to prayer? After 3 times praying, forget it. Is God so sovereign in a way that he would allow Paul to heal people while not himself? He's God. Who knows what God will do? Is Satan an enemy or an assistant? Can anyone relate? Yeah, oh, good. If God is the villain, it's a sure sign you're on the wrong track. That's what I've learnt. I think one of the reasons this scripture gripped me like it did was when I was first become a Christian, a pastor that I knew, who sort of was my mentor, if you like, was always sick. And I asked him, was he praying for healing? And he said that he had a thorn in the flesh like Paul, because like Paul, he had exceedingly revelations. And so God was helping, keeping him humble. So I've heard or read or heard of stories that a thorn being an addiction, Alexander the coppersmith, Paul's memories of the past, lust because he didn't have a wife. A minister told me not long ago that Paul was never home and he did have a wife who didn't support him. She was the thorn in the flesh. Brave man. An ex-Prezi minister said sore eyes, poor fella. An ex-pastor said he wished it wasn't even in the Bible because it caused too much confusion. I would have agreed with him once, but now I understand it. I love it. So I read a book called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, and he was from the early part of the 1900s. He was a healing evangelist, very successful. And so he would run series, so they'd go from town to town and they'd do a series for a few weeks at a time. And so they'd advertise in a town before they were going. So this is back in the early 1900s. He was running a revival in New York, part of New York. So they'd advertised. In this city, in the book, he talks about a prominent clergyman of the city. So a clergyman, I think he would be a priest or a minister of a denominational church. He didn't specify. This clergyman wrote and printed a sermon and distributed it to every house in the area that Bosworth campaign was going to be. And so I just want to read a part of this sermon. The fact is, so this is what the clergyman wrote before Bosworth could do his healing ministry. The fact is, Paul was sick. He was the sickest of men. He had one of the worst and most painful of Oriental diseases. He had ophthalmia, a disease of the eyes. The proof that he had it is overwhelming. He tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. When Paul stood before Christians, his eyes filled with unspeakable pus, unspeakable looking matter running down his face. Why would they have gouged out their eyes for him, except that his eyes, as he stood before them, were a pitiful and appealing sight to them, as the eyes of anyone with ophthalmia are. The particular pain of this disease is like having a stake in the eyes. It is beyond dispute that Paul was a sick man. He says so himself. Paul did not get this disease by infection. How did he get it? Jesus Christ gave it to him. Paul did not want to be sick. He prayed the Lord to heal him from his sickness. He prayed not once nor twice, but three times. He received no answer to his prayers. In spite of all his praying, he got no healing. His thrice offered prayer brought him no cure, not even a hint of it, of healing. That is not all. The Lord said to Paul a very startling thing. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He tells Paul it is better for him to be sick than to be well. He tells Paul it is divine will that he shall be not be cured. He tells Paul divine power can and will operate in him better with ophthalmia and sickness than without it. Hear what Paul has to say in response to the Lord concerning his infirmity and the will of the Lord, that he shall not be cured of it. These are his words. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here is Paul saying just this: "I will glory in ophthalmia. My eyes will be full of repulsive discharges. I may be the object of pity, no matter. I will glory in it. I will rejoice in my sickness, in the quivering flesh, painful suffering of his apostle." The Lord has written his divine protest against this unspeakable doctrine, this brutal transmutation of the cross of Christ into a center of physical healing. In this, I'll just repeat that, in this, the quivering flesh and painful suffering of his apostle, the Lord has written his divine protest against this unspeakable doctrine, this brutal transmutation of the cross of Christ into a center of physical healing. So the clergyman wasn't a fan of Bosworth's revival or healing, biblical healing. He didn't even know what Bosworth was going to preach on exactly, but he launched out with this sermon. A lot of Christians today would agree with that sermon that I just read, or part of it. So one reason for the idea of Paul's eyes being afflicted come from the idea that when Paul was on the road to Damascus and God or Jesus blinded him when he was called Saul, that his eyes were never healed properly and later turned into this disease, ophthalmia. And God thought it was a good thing and would help Paul be humble. So let's look at Acts 9:4-6. "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" So verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" So I believe that Paul's response saved him. Perhaps the Christians were praying about Paul, you know, the ones that he was killing, persecuting and putting in jail. And when Jesus confronted him in verse 6, it says, "So trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" And like I said, I believe it saved him. I say that because when you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lie to the Holy Spirit. And when they're confronted by Peter, they stick to their lie and are struck dead. So I think that there's obviously a big story behind Ananias and Sapphira that, you know, we don't hear. And in any case, they had a chance and they blew it. And that seems to be how it works when someone's really opposing God. So back to Paul, Acts 9 verses 17 and 18, they talk about his sight being restored and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and water. In some translations, it says his sight was restored perfectly. Others, it just says his sight was restored. But there is nothing in this to indicate that his eyes weren't fully restored. I believe that argument is gone. Paul has been recreated because he was born again. He was a child of the devil. He's now a child of God. As he says in 2 Corinthians in the same letter, chapter 5, verse 17, it says, he was born again. Old things are passed away. God treats him now like a child, not as Saul the Christian slayer, and there's been a big change. Paul's road to Damascus, taken care of. The other one that the clergyman put up was his reference to his preaching to the Galatians. He doesn't mention the exact scripture, but it says in the Galatians, it says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So that's Galatians 4:14 and 4:15 that comes up. I won't go there, but pluck out your eyes and give them to me is an expression like you would have cut off your right arm and given it to me. So some Bible scholars that I've researched are of the opinion that when Paul was stoned, beaten and whipped a lot, when you read of his travels going through Lystra and Derbe, and most likely that they're in a loop with Galatia, and most likely when he got to Galatia he was still recovering, albeit quickly. So again, that really doesn't help. What I'm about to share did it for me, and I know we get it in different ways, but this was a big couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12:7, two parts of this verse, a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. A thorn in the flesh is called an idiom, and the Bible has a few of these, but it's used throughout. So to get to the idea, we just need to check out where it was used in the Old Testament. So Numbers 33:55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the Lord before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. So the next one is Joshua 23:13. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes. And then the next one, Ezekiel 28:24. No longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. So a thorn in the flesh is a person or a persons. So even today, if you look up a thorn in the flesh, it's an idiom, and you look it up in an idiom dictionary. They give an example of something like the new environmental activist was a thorn in the flesh of the mining company. So it's not used for sickness. The Greek word angelos is translated 181 times as angel and 7 times as messenger. It's always a person, never a disease. So an angel of Satan. It was given me a thorn in the flesh was Paul had a demon that was a thorn in his flesh, and which was more severe than a pain in the neck. So that was big for me right there. That was huge, because it's sort of written right there what it is. How did this demon buffet Paul? Again, he actually tells you in the letter. You can also see it happen to Paul a lot in 1 Corinthians and Acts. It said that he was buffeted, not with colds or COVID. It actually mentions everything but sickness, not even a sniffle. The Ananias who prayed for Paul after his road to Damascus experience told Paul that God had said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it's not sickness. Paul never mentions sickness, but he does list the persecutions. So I'll just summarize a couple of quick ones in Acts. So Acts 9:23, the Jews determined to kill Paul right after his conversion. Acts 9:26-29, Paul was hindered joining the Christians. Acts 13:6-12, he was opposed by Satan. Acts 13:44-46, he was opposed by the Jews and mobbed. Acts 13:50, he was expelled from Antioch and Pisidia. Acts 14:1-5, he was mobbed and expelled from Iconium. And so then he went on to get stoned and left for dead. So you get the pattern. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger, thirst, are naked and are buffeted, and I have no certain dwelling place. So in the New King James, instead of buffet, it was beaten. So buffet and beaten are interchangeable there. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just summarize some things that Paul talks about. In stripes, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, in dishonor, in evil report, in deceivers. He describes his position as dying, and behold we live, as chastened, beaten, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making everyone many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that's like he would probably have maybe 195 whip scars on his back just from the Jews. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 time stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a day and the night in the open sea, and journeys often, and also speaks of perils, in the perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils by the sea, in perils of false brethren. He suffered weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings after cold and nakedness. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13, it talks about him being reviled, persecuted, defamed, made as the filth of the world, the offscouring. So the offscouring is like the scum that goes on the sewage tanks. But sickness is not mentioned. Pretty much everything else is. Can you imagine having constant sickness? Because it says that the messenger of Satan buffeted him, and living this life. Like, is that even, when you think of it logically, could you do what Paul was doing and be sick? Because he not only did this, but he gave us the New Testament, and he was a busy man. It said that his sufferings drove him on. So if that's the case, if it was sickness, should we all pray for to be sick, to be driven on? Sounds stupid when you hear it like that. But are we to believe Paul was sickly, snotty, eyes pussing? So the big message of the chapter is in comparing weakness to strength. And so as Paul's saying, I prayed 3 times for God to take the demon away, the messenger of Satan. And because every time Paul gets up to preach the gospel, Jesus loves you, he is getting a beating, a whipping, stone. Imagine that. Every time you get up to say, Jesus loves you, here comes another round of sticks or stones. And so I reckon his flesh was saying to him, probably after the first beating, he didn't know what was coming, but after that it was like, oh, not this again. Here we go. And he was just like, oh, can you just take this away from me? I really can't relate to any of this, to be fair. Whipped. I probably only whipped myself, learning to try and whip when I was young. Sticks, having a sword fight with some other kids and getting hit. And as soon as you get hit properly, you cry and that's the end of the game. Mobbed. That one we could relate to a little bit. I guess we were in, when we were in Israel, there'd been some stabbings, and so we're in the old Jerusalem, and they'd finished the time to pray, and there was like 500 Muslim men come down the narrow road, and you seen them coming, and you sort of thought, okay, we got to get out of here. We don't want to be walking through the middle of them. But even so, I couldn't really imagine, they weren't actually coming at us. So Paul, he was just saying, I can't do this. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You need to tap in. And so Paul's attitude changes. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, which means weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul taps into God's strength. So grace is an upgrade. It's a strength. It's tapping into the spiritual. By the demon stopping Paul in his own strength, being exalted above measure, he forced Paul to dig into divine strength. Paul went much higher. God wasn't trying to beat Paul down with sickness. He was trying to lift him up. So Paul, when he was Saul, was a hindrance to God's kingdom. So Paul was a full-on guy, wasn't he? So God had to take action, it seems. And then when he was born again into God's kingdom, he was a huge problem for Satan's kingdom. So Satan made a response and assigned a demon to stir things up for Paul everywhere he went. And Paul wasn't saying suck it up to Paul. I imagine Paul would have heard it like this. He would have heard God say something like, Paul, I love you. I know this happened because of the passion that drives you. The time hasn't come for chaining up Satan and the demons, but my grace is sufficient for you. You and me together, Paul, and you are a superman. You get whipped and I heal you straight away. You get stoned and I bring you back to life. Open sea, I stop the sharks from eating you. Without this letter to the Corinthians and Paul's thorn in the flesh, we just don't understand what God's calling us on to. So just to recap before I finish, contrary what the New York clergyman said, in fact, I believe the opposite. Paul was not sick. Paul was happy not to be exalted above measure in his own ability in the flesh, man, not because God was humbling him, but because God was taking him to a level of greater strength with his strength, above and beyond the measure Paul could reach in the flesh. And so without this letter, we wouldn't have, this is my last thought, Paul the Conqueror, spurring us on in the face of demonic oppression. Amen. Thank you. Hope you're blessed by that.
That was really great. Murray was saying about Paul's passion, and that came from because, as Murray said, what God assured him that he loved him, and Paul loved Almighty God when he heard about that message of Jesus Christ. I just got a couple of verses here, and it says in Proverbs 17:22, I have a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Well, I think Paul had a continual feast of suffering, but he also had a feast of knowing the assurance of what God Almighty was doing in his life. And I think Murray spelt that out really, really clearly. And it's very easy just to come on here and just now just to lead you into taking communion, because as Murray was saying with Paul, what he reckoned that God would be saying to him was just amazing. Isn't that what he's saying to us all the time? Because what God saw, he didn't look at the outside of Paul. He didn't see all of those pussy things and that. But he was looking at Paul's heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And God only needs, like Tim says all the time, you know, God only needs to see this little tiny bit of love for him there, and he will take that and run with it at your pace. At your pace. Not everyone else's pace, but at your pace. When we come over to John 14:1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. So tonight, as we take this communion meal, let's just remember what God's done for us. And Paul could keep going on. And do you know what? You have that same Holy Spirit living in with you as what Paul had. And you can fulfill the purpose of what God has given you to do, what he has created you to do and saved you for, regardless of what goes on in your life or regardless of what goes on in this world. So I want you just to take this bread now. Just remember those beatings. Sometimes you're going to go through sufferings and that. That's why I remember tonight and every time we meet what Jesus has gone through, that we can be strengthened, because he knows exactly what you're going through at any time, and he's also being joyful with you at any time. So take it, brothers and sisters. And with the cup, all that blood, there had been a lot of blood that Paul shed. But see, he kept remembering what Jesus had done for him. And it wasn't just for him, but for everybody. That's why he got the message out. He kept telling that message, and they kept telling him to be quiet. But he kept telling that message. And they kept rejoicing in that message because they knew that that can heal people, bring them to the saving grace through Jesus Christ the Son. So let's take this cup and remember the blood that has been shed for us and for our sins. Father God, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you've brought us here. Thank you that you've called us. And as we have just remembered what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, told us to do, that as often as we meet, that we need to remember what he has done for us. First as a person, a single person, but then as your body, a body of believers, just gathered together in this place tonight. We say thank you, and we ask that you would encourage us throughout this week to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others around us. And we want to say thank you and praise your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.